As I understand it, you guys have been going through a study about the called By Faith. It's a study about who? Abraham, yeah. Does anybody know the song? Father Abraham, and I am one of him, so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Yes, right, Father Abraham. All right, so we sing about Father Abraham. All right, listen up, guys. Very good. Listen, guys. We sing about Father Abraham because Abraham was the father of who? Who? Isaac. True, one person. Very good. All right, so let's think about that. That's very good. So Juliana got Isaac. Very good. So Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had who? Isaac got married to... Come on now, this is listen, girls. This is Bible quiz. Who did Isaac marry?
Jennifer.
Rebecca. Rebecca, like Pastor Izzy's wife's name, Rebecca. All right. Okay, listen, guys. So he married Rebecca, and Isaac and Rebecca had how many sons?
Two.
Two, and their names were
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau were the two sons. Now, there was something unique about Jacob and Esau's birth. What was it? They were twins. Very good. It's like my daughters, Riley and Haley, are twins. What was unique, girls? Yes, Jacob was holding on to Esau's ankle. Yeah, Esau's ankle. Why was he doing that? Because he what? He was ready to be born. Yeah, he was holding on his ankle because... In the end, listen, guys, listen, too much chatter over here. I need you to talk to me, not to each other, all right? So when Esau and Jacob were born, they were kind of battling it out. In fact, the Bible says it was prophesied to Isaac that there would be two nations in Rebekah's womb. And so they end up being two nations. And so they're kind of dueling it out. And Jacob steals the birthright from Esau. Do you remember that story? Yeah, so he kind of becomes the birthright, which is the firstborn, which means he gets the inheritance and all that. So Jacob goes on, and eventually God changes Jacob's name. And what does he change it to? Oh, this is one of the most important names in the Bible. Come on now.
Jesus.
No, you don't get to play that Jesus card, huh? Israel, excellent, yes. He changes his name to Israel. Listen, guys. And Israel has how many sons? Twelve. Very good. 12 sons. And those, listen, guys. All right, listen. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. They become the nation. So you remember the promise? The promise that God made to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and your descendants will be more than the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. So he made of Abraham a great nation, and how did he do that? Through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and who he changed the name to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, and they became the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He birthed a nation through Abraham. So we call Abraham Father Abraham because the nation of Israel had Abraham as their father. Now, ultimately, who else was Abraham the father of all the way down through all the centuries? Jesus. Jesus, listen, guys. Jesus was born in the line of Abraham, okay? Out of the nation of Israel. That was the big person. The Lord told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, how are all of the nations of the world blessed through Abraham? Through what person?
Abraham.
Through Jesus. All right, listen, guys. Through Jesus. They were blessed through Jesus because Jesus is the means whereby we, all the nations of the world, come to know God. That's how we come to faith, through Jesus. And he came through Abraham. So Father Abraham, Our father in the faith is a really important character in the Old Testament. You need to understand who Abraham is because he ultimately is the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. And it was Jesus who came through his line, okay? As a Jew, born a Jew, but he was born of his father, God, God the Father, and born of Mary, who was a virgin, all right? And then he died to save the entire world. So it was unique about Jesus' birth and death. They're actually pretty critical, but we won't go into it. So all the way through the line of Abraham, we come to Jesus. So that's what we're studying. That's why we're studying the life of Abraham, because we learn from Abraham what it means to have faith, how to be a people of faith. So you guys have been studying different stories as you've gone through this book and as you've been looking at Genesis. As I understand it, last time you studied about how the three men came to visit Abraham. Is that right? Do you remember that? Did anybody remember that? Three men came to visit Abraham. Remember he was sitting under an oak tree? Y'all remember that? You do? Presley remembers it. Anybody else paying attention? Three men come to visit Abraham. He's sitting in front of the tent. And who are the three men? Who are they, Presley? Listen, guys. Jesus and two angels. Yes. The one you said is Jesus is called the angel of the Lord. Now, that's an Old Testament statement that describes what we call a theophany. A theophany is a manifestation of God in human form. All right? So, Jesus, she said Jesus because he was is probably the Christ, Jesus Christ, before he became a man, shows up in front of Abraham in the form of a man. So when Abraham looked at him, they looked like regular men that walked up to him. But there was something different about these men because Abraham recognized right away that they were special. There was one man, the Lord, is how he's described, that would have been God or Jesus, and then two other men who were angels who were walking with them. Okay? So they come to Abraham, and you remember the story. They talked to Abraham. They told Abraham what? First they had dinner, and then they told Abraham what? That what? Yes, that Sarah was going to have a child about a year from now. And then after they were done eating and they told Sarah that, they left there, and they told Abraham one other thing that's important for our study tonight, and it's in Genesis chapter 18. What was it? Anybody remember? What did they tell Abraham they were about to do? Everybody's got to have a Bible, so y'all got a Bible? Get your Bible and turn to Genesis 18. We're going to have to look. Genesis 19 is the better spot to be. May need to turn the lights up a little bit, Kayla, so you can see their Bible's good. Huh? He told them about what? Yeah, about Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he say to him about Sodom and Gomorrah? He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what God was planning to do. And Abraham took this time to ask God for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked him to show him mercy and all those kinds of things. And then the Lord stayed back and talked to Abraham while the other two men went where? No, they didn't go back to heaven. They went to Sodom and Gomorrah to find out if the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was as bad as what they've been told. And that's where we kind of pick up the story tonight with what was happening with these two men turn and leave Abraham and they go down to the cities of the valley, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as we look at this study, I don't have that remote. Kayla, can you bring it to me? As we look at this study, we're going to think about two concepts. One is the justice of God, and one is the mercy of God. All right? I want you to write those. There it is. The justice and the mercy of God. You should see those in the title on your notes. We're looking at the justice and the mercy of God. Now, when you think about justice and you think about mercy, you tend to think that those things don't really go very well together. There are a couple of things that we experience in our lives that don't go very well together. Have you ever tried to mix oil and water? Yeah, it won't go together. Why? Two different substances. They don't mix. Now, you can shake them up. But then after a while, what happens? They'll separate again. Have you ever had, have you seen the salad dressing in your refrigerator do that? Yeah, and it'll have like one layer of oil and stuff and all kinds of other things in it, and then two layers in there. You ever seen that? That's oil and water. They don't mix. They don't mix. Now, you can shake them up real good and get them to mix for a little while, but then they're going to separate again. It seems like when we look at justice, the justice of God, doing what is right that comes as a result of what God does to bring punishment upon the world, and the mercy of God, it seems like those two are in conflict with one another. But the truth is, in the character of God, those two things go very well together. And they're not in conflict. And we're going to look at that tonight and try to understand it. Now, as we think about justice and mercy, I want to tell you guys a little story. When I was a kid, I used to go often to stay with my grandmother. My grandmother lived over in Mullins, South Carolina. Anybody know where Mullins is? Yeah, okay, a few of you guys. She lived over in Mullins, South Carolina. We would go stay with her for like weeks at a time in the summer. And it was a blast because all my cousins were there. And, you know, I was younger than you guys. I might have been your age, but I think I was a little younger. And we were there, and we would oftentimes go, well, my cousin was a bad kid, but I was a good kid. Well, that's not entirely true. So we would get in trouble quite a bit. And my grandmother, her name was Ethel. Isn't that a great name? Ethel. Well, Ethel, my grandmother was tough. She was kind of short, big lady. And she knew how to use a switch. Anybody know what a switch is? You guys know what a switch is? I'm actually impressed by that. Yeah, what's a switch? Somebody tell me what a switch is. Yeah, you break a branch off of a tree. And you have to get one that's kind of thin. And kind of, it's kind of limber. They do. And back in the day, when I was a kid and you got in trouble, you got a spanking. Anybody ever get a spanking? You got it with a switch. And they would go across just kind of over the back of your legs, that switch. And that thing would whistle in the wind. It was awful. Well, my grandmother was very good at using a switch. She kept one on her countertop at all times to use as needed. And so she would often... You know, if we got in trouble, because it was summer, man, and what are you doing in summer? You have fun, you know. Well, we didn't always have fun in the way she wanted us to have fun. So we got in trouble once. It was me and my cousins. One cousin was my guy friend, my cousin that was a boy that we hung out together, and then I had my sister there and my other cousin who was a girl. So it was about four of us. Well, she came outside. You could always hear her coming. Because the old house was worn out. You could hear her coming to the door. Thum, 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 thum. And so we would scatter. And this one time she caught us doing whatever it was we were doing. I don't remember. But she didn't catch me. She caught them, the three of them. Well, she got us all inside. And she got the switch and she whipped all three of them. But she didn't get me. Well, I was doing it with them. But you know what I said? No. Nothing. I didn't say a word. I sat in the chair. And, you know, they're all over there. You know, they're all sniffling. And you know what they're thinking in their minds? Why didn't he get the switch? Right? Because that's what they're immediately thinking. Because I didn't get in trouble. But I didn't say a word. Well, after a little while of sniffling, you know what? One of my cousins, eloquently said. He said, Keith was doing it too. Dang. So in that moment, she looked at me and said, were you doing it too? Well, of course, then at that point, I came clean. I said, yes, ma'am. And you know what? I got the switch too. Exactly. Yeah. You know why they told on me? Why are they telling me? Why justice? Because it's not, what'd you say? It's not fair. It was not fair in their minds that I was doing the same thing they were doing. They got in trouble and I didn't get in trouble. They thought that was an example of injustice. It wasn't just, it wasn't fair that I didn't get in trouble when they did. Now, me on the other hand, I was hoping not to get in trouble, to not get caught. I was trying to keep my head down. I was trying to avoid the justice that was due to me. Does that make sense? So that's the concept of justice. Justice is the idea that you get what you deserve. And we get what we deserve, and we do something wrong and we get in trouble, then that's what we deserve, right? Yeah. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what you deserve. Yes. It's when you did do something wrong, but you didn't get what you deserved, you got forgiveness instead. You see the difference? That's justice versus mercy. So I want us to look at those two tonight. We're going to look at this story. We're going to think hard about this story. And we're going to think about the concept of justice and mercy. And how does God value justice? It's an important part of his character, but then also mercy. And show us mercy and kindness in spite of his justice. All right, we're going to see those two things in this story. But it's a pretty complicated story, all right? So I want you guys to take a look at this story. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. And then I want you to go find a spot in this room somewhere by yourself, because you guys are not prone to read with somebody else, okay? And I want you can sit near somebody, but I want you to sit far enough that you can focus. And I want you to read Genesis chapter 19 and read down through verse 29. Now, that's a lot of verses, okay? You think you guys can handle it? All right, it's a lot to read, but I want you to process this story. It's an important story, and there's a lot of pieces. Now, I want to tell you something about this story. Everybody ready? Listen. TJ, you got to listen. This story is a little bit PG-13. What do you mean nice? Dang. All right. Listen up. This story is a little intense, okay? It just is. But look, listen to me. Listen to me. This is important. Look, God gives us important principles in his word. And some of those things reflect the awful choices of mankind. Okay? And that's what this story includes. So you're going to see a little bit as you read it, and we're going to work through it in a few minutes, all right? But we're not going to joke about or laugh about all those kinds of things. This is a very serious text, because these were very serious things that these people were doing. So I want you to read it carefully, and then we'll come back together in a few minutes. Go find a spot, and then read Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 29. Okay, so we picked up the story in verse 1 of chapter 19 with the two angels who came to Sodom. Now, Sodom was one of the cities in the plain. There were three of them that we know of. Sodom and what was another one? Gomorrah and Lot. That's his name. That's not the city. What was the other city? Lot asked if he could go there at the very end. Zoar. Yeah, Zoar was the third city. So there were several cities in the plain. Now, Lot was living in these cities. He was living in these cities because they were kind of the wealthy place to be. Now, these cities were in the valley, the Jordan Valley, which was kind of the most fertile area of that part of the world. The Jordan Valley would overflow its banks and flood, and it would deposit water and sediment and so on in that area. And so you always had a lot of very fertile area, and because of that, they had a lot of agriculture, a lot of money, those kinds of things. So the city was the comfortable place to be. Now, where did Abraham live? Anybody know? Nope. That's good. Jerusalem wasn't around yet. He lived up on the mountain. He lived up in the hills, in the hill country, up in the mountains, where life was a little harder. He didn't have as much. So we have similar things today, right? What are some of the cities around our nation? Big cities. New York. Just Columbia. Columbia, not such a big city, but it's the one. Vegas, yeah, Las Vegas, right? Out in the desert. Las Vegas is kind of like that. It's like an oasis in the desert. Daytona's another one. Houston, Dallas. Okay. Los Angeles, very good. So there are lots of different cities. Well, people go to the city. Listen, guys. Listen, guys back there. They go to the city because life's comfortable in the city. They want to live well there. And so Lot chose to live in the cities of the valley because that was the more comfortable place for him to live. So these two men go walking down, coming towards Sodom, which was the first city they encountered. It's the one where Lot lived. And when they come to the city gate, who's sitting in the gate? Come on now, camel. What did you say? Lot. Yes, Lot sitting in the gate. And with Lot sitting in the gate, that meant that he was a person of authority in the city. The people who sat in the gates were the people who judged. They were key officials and leaders in the city. Lot had been there long enough that he had attained some level of authority and power in the city. And when he sees the two angels walking up, what does he do? He goes running out to them. He bows down to them. Well, you don't bow down to everybody you meet. So what does that tell you about what Lot knew? He recognized there was something special about these people. They're angels or something. He recognized something unique. And he said, okay, guys, when you come into the city, turn aside and stay at my house tonight. So he invited them to his house. Now, they said, no, but we will stay. We will sleep where? In the town square. Now, that was a common thing in their day. They would have slept in the town square. Visitors would come to a city. They sleep in the square. And because they were allowed to sleep there overnight, and then the next morning they get up and go on their journey or something like that. So they said, no, we'll sleep in the square. But Lot said, no, 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 no. You got to come into my house. Now, Lot wanted him to come into his house. Why? Because he knew what about the city? It was what? It was not that it was going to be destroyed, but that it was an evil city. It was a bad place. Isn't it true there are some cities in the world that you wouldn't want to go by yourself? Yeah, like Hartsville? No. No, but like Las Vegas. There are certain parts. Listen, guys. Camel, listen up. There are certain parts of New York City that I don't want to go to. Because I would be out of place. I wouldn't know my way around, and I could get in trouble. There are parts of Chicago or other major cities that I wouldn't want to go to. So, well, there's lots of different places that in cities that can be dangerous parts of the city. Listen, guys, listen, okay? There are lots of different parts of the city that can be dangerous parts of the city. Doesn't matter who lives there. If you don't know your way around, it can be a very dangerous place. So they weren't willing, they wanted to stay in the city square. And Lot said, no, 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 come to my house, because he knew what kind of city this was. Now he fed them dinner, and before they went to bed, who shows up at the door?
The wicked,
the men of the town. In fact, it was all of the men of the town. All of them showed up at the door at right before bed. So we're talking nighttime when it was getting dark. They show up at the door of Lot's house, and they bang on the door, and they say, Lot, bring out to us the men that came to you into the city today. And they make a statement that says, in order that we might know them. Now, that phrase is a way to say that they had evil intent. They wanted to commit sinful acts with these men. So this was a bad city. It was an awful city. Every man in the city showed up and asked to take these men out of the house so they could commit sinful acts with them. So what God had heard about the city, that their sin was awful and that it had risen up even to the point where God recognized just how awful and how grave their sin was, that was true. And these men came to the city, these two angels, to confirm that that was really the case. Well, right before bedtime, they found out that was really the case. And Lot came out to him. He opened the door. He slipped out the door, and he came out, and he said, men, please don't do this. Please don't act wickedly like this. Go home. For these two men have come under my roof. Do not do this thing. And they pressed against him anyway, pushed against the door, and even were going to break the door down. So there's a mob outside of Lot's house, and they're pushing against him to break the door down, to break in and take these men out by force. And what happens? The two men, the angels, reach out the door and grab Lot and pull him in and slam the door. And they tell Lot, they say, look, do you have anybody else in this city that you know? Because if you do, you need to get them and get out of the city. Because we're going to destroy the city. And they struck the men who were outside the door with blindness. But what's fascinating is after they struck them with blindness, what did the men do? They still stayed and tried to get in. So now they're blind and they're all outside the door trying to find the doorknob and trying to find the door so they can break in the door. They still wouldn't go home. What does that tell you about these men? Huh? They were awful. They were sinful people. Guys, if you have an answer, answer appropriately, not a joke. If you just want to make a joke, then keep your mouth shut. Everybody good? We good? All right. So they were sinful, and that demonstrated just how sinful they were. That even after they were struck with blindness, look, if I was outside the door and suddenly I became blind, you know how I'd go? I'd go on home, try to figure out what happened. But they stayed right there and still groped for the group, trying to find the doorknob to try to break down the door to get to these men. The city was an awful place. So the men said, look, go and find anybody you can in the city and get them out. So Lot tried to talk to his son-in-laws. They wouldn't come out. They wouldn't leave the city with him. So then finally the men said, we have to get you out of this city because God is going to destroy the city. And Lot still hesitated. He still refused to go. Why did he hesitate? Why did he hesitate? Huh? He was scared? He didn't seem scared. That's a good answer. He didn't seem scared. Why do you think he hesitated? He had his family with him. That might have been it. He didn't want to leave. Why didn't he want to leave? There you go. He liked the city. He didn't want to leave. Finally, they said, look, you have to leave. And what they finally did is they grabbed Lot by the hand. They grabbed his wife by the hand. They grabbed his two daughters by the hand. What did they do? Drug them out of the city and put them outside the city. And then they said, run. Run for the hills because God is going to destroy the city. And then what did Lot ask? He asked for something when they told him that. Instead of running like he thought he might have done, what did he ask for?
Mercy.
Huh? Can I go to another city? What was the name of the other city? You remember? Zoar. Yeah, he said, look, please don't send me into the mountains. Don't send me into the hills because I won't survive there. But just send me over into this other city. It's small and it's maybe not as bad as Sodom. It's just a little city. Can't you spare that city? Because God intended to destroy that city too. Can't you spare that city? Let me go there instead. Why? Because Lot, he loved the city. You know what he loved about the city? He loved the good life. It was comfortable in the city. It was convenient in the city. He enjoyed living there. It was much less comfortable out in the mountains. Now, my family likes to go camping. Well, that's not entirely true. But we go camping sometimes. And when we go camping, if you go camping, we don't camp in an RV. I wish we did. That'd be pretty great. Anybody ever go camping in a camper? Yeah. All right, good. Anybody ever go camping in a tent? Yeah. Okay, so when we go camping in a tent. And when you camp in a tent, is it as comfortable as it is in a camper? No. When you camp in a tent, is it as comfortable as it is at a hotel? No. Or as a resort? No. And so I tell my family often that even though they like to camp, we're more of a resort kind of family. Because we like to go places that are comfortable. And we don't do camping so well because we get there, there's always a rainstorm. Amen? It doesn't matter. Or we camp in a cabin and there's bed bugs in the cabin, amen? Which is awful. Some of y'all been there with my family. Anyway, so Those are the kinds of things that happen when we go camping. Well, Lot's like, look, the city, the hillside, going up in the hills is an awful thing. Let me just go to the city. He liked how comfortable it was. He liked all the things that the city could offer him. And he wasn't willing to flee. So the angel says, fine, go to that city, but hurry, because I cannot destroy the city until you get there. And as they went into the city, the day dawned, and God brought fire and sulfur down from heaven onto these cities and burned the cities to the ground. In fact, look over at verse 23. It says, the sun had not risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, this is an interesting line, behind him looked back and she became like a pillar of salt. So his wife turned around. Now, why did she turn around? She curious? What did you say? Want to see what was happening? Because the angel said, do not look back. Because what? She was a rebel. No, she didn't forget to use the restroom before she left. You know why she looked back? She loved the city too. She loved it there. This was her home. And it was being destroyed. She looked back because she longed for the city. And what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. She died right there. That was the promise of God, that don't look back. And look at verse 27. It says, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Okay, so God destroyed the cities. But he saved who? Lot. And he tried to save his wife and his two daughters. They were rescued out of the city, but he destroyed everything else in that valley. And all the cities and all the people who lived in those things. Now, I want you to look at this story from two perspectives. The first one, I want you to look at it from Sodom's perspective and Sodom and Gomorrah and from the people of the city. And this is the principle. By faith, we trust God for justice. By faith, we trust God for justice. Why did God send his angels to Sodom? Girls, why do you think God sent his angels to Sodom? To what? To warn Lot. Very good. To warn Lot and to do what else? He tells us earlier to see, to assess if the sin of the people of Sodom was as bad as he had heard. So God sent the angels down to find out if this outcry of the sin of the people of Sodom was as bad as what he thought it was. In fact, it says that their sin had risen so much and become so great that it reached to heaven. And God knew of the amazing atrocities, the amazing sin of this people, and that he sent his angels to come and assess and to decide if he should judge the city. That is the justice of God. By faith, we trust in God's justice. Now, what we mean by justice is that God will eventually... What's the way to phrase it? God will eventually set things right in the world. Have you ever seen when somebody that's in your school or maybe somebody's a bully or something, they always seem to get away with it? Anybody ever notice that? Does that ever bother you? Yeah, why? Because it's not fair. That's the same thing that happened to me when I was a kid. All my cousins were sitting there crying and they were all upset because it wasn't fair that I got away with it and they didn't. So when we see someone mistreating others or doing what's wrong or taking advantage or whatever it is, then we feel like that's just not fair. And we kind of have inherent in us a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And we recognize, you know, that's just not right. We see that when friends mistreat friends, don't we? Have you ever had anybody mistreat you? Yeah. You ever dealt with a bully? Have you ever seen somebody else get bullied? What is that? How does that make you feel? Why? Because it's what? Because it's sinful. Because it's wrong. It's just not right. This person should not be treating this other person that way. They should not, he should not treat this kid that way. She should not treat her that way. And we have that sense of it's wrong. And what we want in that kind of circumstance is justice. We want that person to get what they deserve. And to for God to somehow set things right so that someone who's being mean or sinful or harsh or unkind finally gets what they deserve. This is the sense of what we have from God, that we desire justice. I love this text out of Galatians 6, because it says, look, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's the idea of sowing and reaping. Look, God's not mocked. There's coming a day when God will set all things right. What we see in this story is an example of God doing that. Look, guys, as you look at the world around us, it may look like people are getting away with all kinds of evil things. But God is not asleep at the wheel. He's aware. In the same way with Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew the things that were going on there. And he was going to do what's right. Let me say something else, too, about your life. And look at me. He knows the things going on in your life, too. He knows the choices that you make that don't honor him. He knows the choices that you make to mistreat other people. He knows the selfish choices you make. He knows when you lie, he knows. One of our girls, I won't tell you which one, but one time, we told her, it wasn't Cassidy. So, but one of our girls, I won't tell you which one, but she, we told her that she couldn't have some candy that we had gotten one day in the house. This was years ago when she was a little kid. And then we were sitting in the living room. All of a sudden, we saw her going across the room like this. It was so great. What was she doing?
Smuggling candy.
Yeah, she's smuggling the candy out. Means she had 100 back. What? Somebody's not going to notice this. You're like, what are you doing? Nothing. You know, candy was behind her back. Yeah. Why? Because she was trying to get away with it. Yeah, she was trying to get away with it, but she knew it was wrong. Now, if she would have gotten away with it, we would have never have known. Listen, guys. And we would have never known that she had it. Who would have known?
God.
Look, those things don't escape God. One of the things you have to keep in mind, and one of the important principles for you as you grow in your faith, is to understand the justice of God. God hates sin. You hear me? God hates sin. He hates it in your life. He hates it in Julie's life. He hates it in Camel's life. He hates it in my life. He hates it in TJ's life. He hates it in Grace's life. He hates it in Mr. Luke's life. Every single one of us. God hates sin. And there is coming a day when he must punish and will punish sin. Why? Why can't he just not worry about it? Because God's a holy God. And he cannot accept that which is not holy. It's an offense to him, and it's a violation of his nature. So God made it possible that he would not have to judge sin in us because he poured out his judgment, his justice for sin, on who? Jesus. When? when he died on the cross. To make it possible that we could experience mercy, which is the other part of what we see in this story. God pours out his justice on Sodom. He pours it out on Sodom because Sodom was sinning against him. And God's patience was done. You ever have your parents run out of patience? I mean, you keep doing it and keep doing it, and they're like, they're real patient. But then after a while, what happens? Their head blows off, right? You know, because they're so upset and they can't handle it anymore. God was done with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he judged their sin. And that is true. Guys in the back row back there, sit up and listen. Thank you. God judged their sin because it was a necessary thing. That is the justice of God. But what we also experience is the mercy of God. And we appeal to God for mercy. Now, that's the other character in this story. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but he rescued who? Lot. He rescued Lot. That is an evidence of the mercy of God. And actually, God went to a lot of trouble to rescue Lot, didn't he? What did he have to do? He had to send the angels to Lot's house. They warned Lot and told him to get out of the city. And what did Lot do? He still stayed in the city. Finally, what did they finally do to get Lot out of the city? They drug him out of the city to get him outside. That's pretty awesome, don't you think? God showed a lot of mercy toward Lot and finally brought him out of the city. Even though Lot wasn't interested so much in that mercy, God was determined to show him mercy anyway. Abraham had prayed for Lot. Abraham interceded with God and asked God. He said, look, if there's even 10 people in the city that are righteous people, will you spare the city, God? And God said, yes, I will. Well, were there 10 righteous people in the city? No. How many people came out of the city?
Four.
And one died on the way out, Lot's wife. So God rescued Lot out of his mercy. And delivered him because Lot was a righteous man living in the city. But what's amazing about Lot, and I want you guys to catch this because this is so important, is Lot got out of the city, but he did not come out of the city unscathed, which means he didn't come out without being hurt in some way. What did Lot lose? He lost his wife. He lost his house and all his things, everything he had. Everything he had earned and built up in the city, he lost. And ultimately, we don't know this till later, but he lost his daughters too. Because they had been corrupted by the city. Lot lost his whole family. Why? Huh? Because he wouldn't leave. Because Lot was willing to live in a context was sinful in order to make himself comfortable. Lot compromised, which means he was willing to accept some of the sinful actions of the people, even though he knew they were wrong. How many times do we go along with the crowd when we know they're wrong? You ever do that? Do you ever do that? Yeah. Why? If we know there's a group of girls you're hanging out with, not this group of girls, but you're hanging out with a group of girls at school, you're hanging out with a group of girls, and you know they're being mean and mistreating other girls, but you don't say anything, why do you not say anything? Come on, ladies. Why don't you say anything? Because what? Yeah, because you want to fit in with a group of girls. You don't want to be the one they're mistreating. You want to fit in. And so you go along with all the mean things and the awful things they're doing. That's what happens when we put ourselves too close to an ungodly world. If you listen to certain kinds of music, what do you start doing? And is every song you listen to or that is in our world worth listening to? No. If you start playing really rough video games that use awful language, what do you start to do? You start to use awful language. Why? Because you learn it, because you hang around with it. Guys, you have to listen to me. This is really important. Listen, guys. You have to be really careful where you put yourself. And you have to be really careful what you're willing to accept into your life. There's a reason we limit what our girls can watch on TV. For a long time, they couldn't watch anything but Clifford the Big Red Dog. Amen? Clifford's great. Yes, because there are some things, listen, this is important, guys. At your age, there are some things you don't need to watch. Did y'all hear me? And let me tell you what else. There are some things you don't need to ever watch. Ever. Because they're not worth it. Lot was willing to kind of flirt so much with the sin of the city that it began to affect his own mind, the way he thought, the way he saw the world, and it affected his wife, and it affected his children. And then in the end, he lost them all. So God showed him mercy, but he still suffered. He still suffered because of his own choices. So we appeal to God for mercy, but we also recognize something that's really important about us, and it's this. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, listen, TJ, guys. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, look, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Well, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, salt keeps things pure and preserves things. So you ever had a salted ham? You ever had ham that's been salt cured? You ever had that? Yeah, it keeps the ham from spoiling. Now, if you put salt on your food, what does it do to it? Makes it taste better. We're the salt of the earth. What he means by that is we, the church, those who are Christians, who know right from wrong, live in the world we live in, and we make a difference in the world we live in. And so as we go out into the world, we transform the way people think. They don't transform the way we think. You see the difference? It's a one-way street. Because look what Jesus said. He said, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Guys, if you look just like the world around you, there's something wrong with you as a Christian. If when you go to school, the guys and the girls in your school can't tell any difference between you and every other person in that school, then there's something wrong with you. Because as a Christian, you ought to look different in that school. You ought to show up and be unique among all these people. And they're like, oh yeah, that's such and such. She's a Bible thumper. You know what? If somebody calls me a Bible thumper, I love it. Because you know what it says about me? They know I love Jesus and I'm honoring him with my life. But if you listen to all the same music they do, you play all the same video games, you act all the same ways, you use the same language, you do all the same things they do, you don't look any different from them. You're the salt of the earth. It's you that goes into your schools and makes a difference in the people around you. They couldn't tell the difference between Lot and anybody else because Lot wasn't living his faith. There's a difference for you as a Christian. And you ought to stand up and say, you know what? No, I'm going to be a Christian. And I'm living for what God would call me to. And that means I'm going to say no to some things. And I'm going to go over to stay at a friend's house and they're going to watch this movie, want to watch this movie, and I'm going to stand up and say, hey, no, I can't watch that movie. Or it means when there's a bully at school mistreating somebody that I jump in to stop the bully. That's kind of big, isn't it, Mr. Lee? What does that mean for me? It means I might get beat up. But I'm going to stand up for what I believe. Guys, you got to know who you are as a Christian. You got to stand up for that. Lot lost sight of that. He didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian, and he blew it, and he lost his whole family. You can't do that as a Christian. Now, justice and mercy, you have to keep these two in balance in your life. You have to long for and desire the justice of God, that God is going to one day set things right. You got to love what is right and hate what is wrong. Okay? But on the other hand, you got to show mercy to the people around you, because they don't understand this issue of justice yet. You got to be the one who in grace and compassion and love tells them about it and points out right from wrong. Have you ever been on a seesaw? Yeah, what's the key to using a seesaw?
Push up.
You got to keep that thing in balance, right? If one dude's on the seesaw and up like this and you step off, what happens? They go down and the board comes up and breaks out all your teeth. That's what happens. Isn't it, Mr. Luke? That has happened many times on the playground. This is like a seesaw. You got to keep the justice of God. You're longing for truth and righteousness and good and what's right in balance with the mercy that we show to people. That's how we walk out the Christian life, which means you love what's good and you love what's right and you hate what's evil and you hate sin. But you love people and you're kind to people and you're gentle with people and you're patient with people. See how you keep that in balance? That's what we do in the Christian life, and that's what we see showing up in this story. All right, we're going to pray, and we'll be closing. Fathers, thank you for this time together that we could study your word. I ask for your favor as we go out. Lord, let us be salt and light in the earth. Lord, we want to be of those who transform the world around us rather than being transformed by the world around us. Help us to be those kinds of people as we live out our faith and as we honor you, showing and loving what is true, what is righteous and good, but in the midst of that, showing love and compassion and grace to those around us, even as that exists in your heart, Lord. And Lord, so bless our time as we go out. May we be amazing examples for your glory in this world. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.